let's turn this evening to Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to read down to verse 23. Daniel 9, of course, is an amazing passage of scripture, especially, I would say, the last few verses. To people who love prophecy, and especially people who love prophecy and hold our particular viewpoint on prophecy, this is an amazing passage, because it contains what, in my opinion, is one of the most amazing prophecies in the whole realm of scripture. Well, that's verses 24 through verse 27, which we're not going to begin to look at this evening. I want to draw your attention this evening to the first few verses, but just to get the full sort of context, I'm going to read down to verse 23. So it says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord, through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster from under the whole heaven, such as has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." Oh, a few more. "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore consider the matter and understand the vision." And then comes this great prophecy, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks' time. So when Daniel at the beginning of this chapter says in the first year of Darius the Mede he gained understanding by reading books, that year was 539 BC. It was the year that Babylon fell to the Medes and Persians. You remember back at the end of chapter 5, you know, you remember Belshazzar had this feast and the writing came on the wall and all the rest of it. Well, it says in verse 30 of chapter 5, that very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one. So, it's the same Darius, and it's the same year that Babylon fell to the Medes and Persians. Daniel tells us he gained understanding from reading certain books. So the year is 539 BC. Cyrus the Persian was the emperor. Basically, Darius, he was a kind of co-regent together with Cyrus the Great. And Darius ruled over what was Babylonia, the land of the Chaldeans, and Cyrus ruled over the entire empire, you see. So they were kind of co-regents. And the year was, as I say, 539 BC. It's important to understand that. See, Book of Daniel, it turns out, has been one of the most attacked books in the whole of Scripture. Genesis would be another. But the Book of Daniel, by Bible critics and liberal scholars who don't believe in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit or anything like that, Daniel is one of those books that's attacked almost more than almost any other. And basically, they attack the Book of Daniel on all sorts of levels. They'll say that the dates are wrong, the timings are wrong, basically everything's wrong. And so I hope, as we've gone through these chapters, that we've kind of looked at some of these issues, and have, without kind of boring everybody with details, we've tried to show that the Book of Daniel is perfectly accurate in accordance with history. It's bang on, as you would expect. Because if God says something, then you can bet it's true. Because God doesn't get things wrong and God doesn't tell lies. So the year then that Daniel understands by the books is the year 539. It's the year that Babylon falls to the Medes and Persians. This was the same year that Cyrus issued an edict allowing as many Jews as wanted to return back from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple that had been burned down by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. You might remember that Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians in 605 BC, and over the following 20 odd years there were several deportations of Jews taken from Jerusalem and Israel to the land of Babylon. The first deportation was in 605 BC. Daniel, as a very young man, went out in 605. He was taken out to the land of Babylon with his friends in 605 BC. But there were several other deportations. Finally, because of a rebellion, Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC completely destroyed the temple, he destroyed Jerusalem, and the last deportation was taken. There were still Jews living in the land of Israel, but they were kind of the poorer classes. All the nobility, all of those were either killed or taken, most of them, to the land of Babylon. And the temple was destroyed in 586 BC. But Cyrus, in this first year, he issued this edict allowing as many Jews as wished to go back and rebuild the temple. And you can actually read in the Bible what he wrote. So, for example, at the end of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36 and verse 22, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. That's a kind of summary of what he said. The full letter is on the next page in your Bible, in the book of Ezra, and chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord of heaven has given to me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, he is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So he issued this edict, same year, allowing as many Jews as wished to go back. What I always think is quite amazing, you know, is not so many went. You know, it actually tells us how many, I forget the number, but you would expect they would all have gone, wouldn't you? But they didn't. Nowhere near all of them actually went. They actually went in several groups over the following years, but they still didn't all go. Staggering when you think that God was actually moving there. So this then was the same year. And when Daniel gets this understanding that he tells us about, possibly it was before Cyrus had even issued this edict. And he says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So, by reading certain books, Daniel understood that God had specified the length of time the exile in Babylon would last. It would be for 70 years, during which time Jerusalem and the land of Judah would lie desolate. Desolate means to lay waste, to deprive of inhabitants, to overwhelm with sorrow, abandoned, miserable. That's what desolate means. So Jerusalem, remember the temple's been burned down, there's no temple left, it's rubble. The houses are piles of rubble, the walls broken down. And the land lies desolate for 70 years. And God has specified it will be for 70 years. And Daniel gets this from reading books. Okay, so which books did he read where he got this information from? Well, he got it from reading some of the scrolls of the book of Jeremiah in our Bible. We're going to read a couple of these passages later. It comes in chapter 25 of Jeremiah and chapter 29. And also, I would suggest to you, he was reading what is in our Bibles, chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles. So from reading these books, he understood that there would be 70 years period. The period of exile would last for 70 years. He understood that by reading and by the Spirit of God. Not only that, but Daniel must have also been aware of Isaiah's prophecy. If you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 44, if Daniel was reading Jeremiah, he was certainly reading Isaiah too. Because Isaiah is regarded as one of the greatest prophets of all. So in Isaiah and chapter 44, verse 28, it says, well, it's the Lord who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and loose the armour of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze, and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, I am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, there is no God beside me. Do you get what he's saying there? This was written, I think, 150 to 200 years before Cyrus even came on the scene. And the Lord said, I have called you by your name. I named you, though you didn't even know me. 150 to 200 years before the event. And Daniel would have had that prophecy too. So he's learning from reading the books of the Bible, scrolls of Isaiah, scroll of Jeremiah, that the exile would last for 70 years, and then a king by the name of Cyrus would subdue various other kingdoms, strip the power from kings, and open the door to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem and build the temple. And it was all prophesied 150 to 200 years before, and Daniel would have that, and guess who's the emperor now? Cyrus! Do you think the man would be excited? I do. I think Daniel would be thinking, man, this is incredible. Of course, what takes the edge off for a lot of Christians today is you get these boffins in the theological seminaries, the liberal critics, and they say, well, of course, Isaiah wasn't written before the event. In fact, Daniel wasn't written then. Daniel was written in the 2nd century. Isaiah was... And so, no, there's nothing supernatural about any of it. Rubbish, I say. And the Dead Sea Scrolls prove a lot of that. So you see, this is exciting stuff. God has named a king 150 to 200 years before the event. Now he's on the throne. And that very same year that Daniel realizes all this from reading the book, same king issues an edict saying, you can go, guys, you can go back now to Jerusalem. So this is what's happening. Daniel understood by the books the number of specified years by the Lord, 70 years. And so I put it to you, he must then have understood the time was at hand. The time was at hand. The 70 years specified by the word of the Lord was almost up. Now, unfortunately, and this is always a problem with the book of Daniel, there's that many different opinions and views about things, it becomes extremely confusing if you read too much, that is. But, you see, when it comes to these 70 years, there are various views, you see, as to when the 70 years started and when it ended. Right? And if you went on the internet, you'd find some quite unusual ideas, especially from groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses and people like that. Well, I'm not going to bore you with any of that this evening. As far as I'm concerned, there are just two views that are worth kind of thinking about. All right. And I'm not 100% persuaded which of these two is correct, but I favour the second one, for reasons that I'll tell you in a minute. Okay. So the first view of when this 70 years starts, the first view would say it starts in 605 BC, for the obvious reason that that was the year that Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians and the first deportation of Jews were taken away to the land of Babylon. So if that's the start of the 70 years, then you project forward 70 years. I'm going to try and get my arithmetic right this time, Ken. A few weeks ago I got it wrong, but this is not that difficult, is it? 605, project forward 70 years, brings you to 535 BC. Alright? So 535 BC would be just about 3 or 4 years after Daniel has understood by books about the 70 years, just 3 or 4 years after Cyrus issued the decree, yeah? Depending on when the year begins and ends, you see. A bit of leave, 3 to 4 years. So, hey, that'd be exciting, wouldn't it? If that's, you know, think about Daniel. If the start date 605 BC, it's only about 3, 4 maximum years before the 70 years are up, okay? Second view, alternatively, you could start the 70 years in 586 BC, because that was the year Nebuchadnezzar burned down the temple and took the last deportation of Jews to Babylon. So If you take the 586 BC date as the start of the 70 years, that brings you to 516, 515 BC, depending on when the year ends or year begins. Okay, so again, if you take my first suggestion, 605, that comes out at 535, that's just 3 or 4 years after Cyrus has issued his edict. And that would give enough time for Jews who wanted to go back to be back in the land of Israel, to be back living in Jerusalem and beginning the rebuilding, wouldn't they? So you could say that's 70 years. From the first deportation to the time they are back in Jerusalem and beginning the rebuilding. That's one alternative. If you take the other one, the 586 BC as the start date, that comes out at 516-515 BC, it turns out that that was the year that the newly rebuilt temple in Jerusalem was dedicated. You see? So, from the date when Nebuchadnezzar burned down Solomon's temple, the first temple, to the date the second temple, built by those who returned from Babylon, was dedicated, was exactly 70 years. And that's why both views have merit. Personally, though, I favour the second view for reasons that I'll tell you in a bit. Okay, but whichever view you prefer, the fact is the 70 years were almost up, weren't they? If it's the 605 BC start date, it's only about 3 or 4 years before they'll be back in the land and rebuilding. If it's the other one, then it's only 23 years. It's still a short period of time. So he realised, Daniel, through reading the Bible, something very significant is about to happen. Something of tremendous consequence is about to happen. The question is, what did Daniel do? And why this is relevant to us, you see, is that I hope that, like me, you believe that something very exciting and significant is going to happen very, very soon. Although, whereas Daniel had been given its 70 years, he could know exactly when. We are not going to know the year. We are not going to know exactly when. But we can see from understanding the books that things seem to suggest that very soon something so incredible and wonderful and tremendously exciting is going to happen. What is it? The Lord's coming back. Okay. So, but the question is, what do we do? And so what Daniel does here, to me, is quite significant. You see, because what does Daniel do, knowing that very soon the 70 years is up and the Jews are going to be able to go back and rebuild the temple, God is moving again amongst his people, what does he do? Well, first of all, I'll tell you what he didn't do. He didn't just sit there and say, well, now this is very interesting, what I've read in my Bible this morning. This is very interesting, the 70 years is nearly up. And then just sit there and do nothing. He didn't do that. Neither did he just say, wow, that's exciting. Just wait till I tell everybody. The 70 years is nearly up. And then do nothing. He didn't do that. What did Daniel do? He prayed. That's what he did. He prayed. He made intercession for the people of Israel. Knowing that the 70 years was nearly up, he made intercession for the people of Israel. Now you see, some people might have said, well, what did he do that for? What's the point of that? Because God has said that 70 years is, you know, the exile is going to last 70 years anyway, and Cyrus will issue his decree, you know, so what do you need to pray about? What's to pray about? You know, God has said, it's going to happen. There's no need to pray at all. There's no need to do anything. In fact, all you need to do now is just sit and wait, and it'll happen. Can you understand why some people might reason that way? Because that's actually what God said. It's going to happen. See, some people would reason on theological grounds that if God is sovereign and God has preordained that certain things will happen, then really there's no need to pray. There's no need to do anything. There's no need to preach. There's no need to pray. There's no purpose in doing anything. Because if God has preordained it to happen, that's going to happen whether you pray or you don't pray. And some people would reason that way on the theological grounds that God is sovereign, and if he's preordained before time, what will be, it will be whatever you do. But you see, the truth is, those people who truly believe in the sovereignty of God, and I would include amongst them Daniel and Paul the Apostle and Peter the Apostle and John the Apostle and just about every sound pastor and preacher right down throughout church history who believes in the sovereignty of God, knows that the same God who preordained things to happen also chose the means and preordained the means through which they would happen. And you see, if you take something like the salvation of the soul of a sinner, I believe that sinners who are saved are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I believe that, not because I think it sounds like a jolly good idea, but because it says in Ephesians in chapter 1 that that's how it is. So I believe it. So you see, these people I'm talking about might say, well, all right then, if God's chosen them in Christ before the foundation of the world, no need to pray, no need to preach, no need to do anything, because if he's chosen them, they're going to get saved, so what you do? Do you see how they're thinking? Ah, but you see, they're wrong. Because God who chose those people unto salvation has also chosen and selected and preordained the means by which they would come out of darkness into light, by which they would be saved. And for example, one of the means is prayer, another is preaching. Preaching is God's chosen means. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save some. Okay? So, do you get it? So, God who preordained things, also, he preordains and he chooses the means by which these things would come to pass. So, Daniel then, having understood from the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, prayed. And we're going to be looking at exactly how Daniel prayed, but that'll be next time. Because I think that's significant too, you know, because I don't know if you kind of noticed any of it as we were reading through, but you know, Daniel, he's got to go down as one of the kind of most righteous people in the Old Testament. You know, if you look at his life, he's a tremendous man of God. But when you go on, read his prayer again. We have sinned, O Lord, we have done this and we have done that, you know, and he kind of includes himself in all that, and so we'll be looking a little more closely next time at how Daniel prayed. But first, and this evening, I want us to think about these 70 years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. The exile would last 70 years. And the question I have to ask myself is, well, why 70 years? I mean, why not 69? Why not 71? Why not 50 or 60 or 200? Why 70? You see, because, you know, God always has a reason. You know, and by the way, if it says 70, it means 70. It doesn't just mean quite a long time. It means 70. And it's very, very specific. Look at what Daniel says again. In the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, stood by the books, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord. In other words, it was specific. 70 years. See, with God, there's always a reason. And you know, we know why God suffered the Jews to be invaded by the Babylonians, don't we? We considered all that in detail at the end of our previous series of Bible studies in the books of Kings and Chronicles. We went into some detail of all of that. It was on account of their continuous rebellion against God, the turning away from the Lord and his law and his statutes, and following after other gods, wasn't it? This was the problem. And although he'd sent his prophets again and again and again to warn them, and his prophets, his true prophets, did warn them continually, I've often said, you know, I feel so sorry for Jeremiah with a job that he was given. Although, the older I get, the more I love the book of Jeremiah and the prophet of Jeremiah. I can really appreciate the position that man was in. But he had a difficult job to do. The word of God burned in his belly. He wanted to, you know, they wanted him to shut up. And at times he said, Lord, I've had enough. I don't do this anymore. But he couldn't keep his mouth shut. It just burned inside until it came out, and he just couldn't stop him. He had this burden of the word of the Lord to preach, and he did it continually. He did it under very difficult circumstances, but the trouble is, the vast majority of people wouldn't listen to a word of it. And what made it infinitely worse is that they chose rather to listen to the false prophets who just told them the things they wanted to hear, who lied to them. So eventually, as we know, the axe, as it were, fell. And just as Jeremiah and the others had warned, the Jews were taken to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came with his Babylonian army. He destroyed, in 586, he destroyed the temple, he destroyed the city, and the place lay desolate. Jerusalem was broken down, and the land lay desolate. And so, although there were still some Jews living in the land of Israel and around Jerusalem, they were really mainly the poorer classes. They were living in a land that was desolate. And many, many people were taken away to the land of Babylon. And it says 70 years was the time specified by the word of the Lord through Jerusalem. Let's read those passages now that Daniel had been reading. So if you turn to chapter 25 of Jeremiah, we'll just read part of that from verse 8 to verse 14. This is what Daniel has been reading. Isn't it amazing that we can be reading the same thing today that Daniel was reading all those years ago, 2,500 more years ago? We are reading the exact same thing, although in a different language. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's what Daniel's read. And a bell's gone off in his mind. 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the work of their own hands. So he says, at the end of the 70 years, I'll punish the king of Babylon. And he did, didn't he? That was the exact year that Babylon fell. Okay? So that might be the answer to which of the two 70 years options is the correct one, perhaps. So that's one that Daniel has read. The other is, if you go over to chapter 29 of Jeremiah, okay, read from verse 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets, this is actually a letter that Jeremiah wrote to those who'd been taken to the land of Babylon in exile, and he wrote them a letter, and this is part of it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive, because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten, they are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword and famine and with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment, a hissing and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they have not heeded my word, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, neither would they heed, says the Lord. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. So there again, he says 70 years. So that's what Daniel has read, and that's what he's understood. But you know, when it says Daniel in verse 9, understood, I think it doesn't just mean he understood there'd be 70 years of exile. I think it means that Daniel understood why as well. He understood why the Lord had specified 70 years exactly. And it turns out, you see, that Daniel wasn't the only one who understood. There were others too. Let's call them righteous Jews in Babylon who, faced with the fact that they were in that place, Babylon, faced with the fact that they'd been separated from the land of promise, faced with the fact that they had no temple and no functioning priesthood anymore. There was still a priesthood, but the priesthood couldn't function because there was no temple. Faced with all that, and yet still being aware that they were the covenant people of God, God, who had made various promises to them, to his covenant people, and God is a covenant-keeping God, a God who keeps his promises, one of those promises being concerning that land that he'd given them as an everlasting possession, but now they're separated from it. And you see, the problem these righteous Jews had is, how do you account for that? If God has promised us that land as an everlasting possession, and that temple where he chose to put his name is now no more, and we are now separated in this land of idolatry, well, why has that happened? What accounts for that? Why did it ever happen? Why did we ever get taken out of that land? And furthermore, how long will it last? These were the questions they put their minds to whilst in the land of Babylon. And you see, during the Babylonian exile, various of these righteous Jews, one incidentally was Ezra the scribe, set themselves to seeking God for the answers. And they came to understand, just as Daniel did. So if you'll turn with me now to 2 Chronicles again, and chapter 36, some people incidentally believe that Ezra was the person who compiled the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Not sure you can prove that, but it's generally believed that Ezra was the person. And so this is how the book finishes up. From verse 15 of chapter 36, this is the chronicler's explanation for what has happened with the destruction of Jerusalem, etc. It says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. And then they burned the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he proclaimed this edict. Okay, so you notice there, again, it mentions the 70 years, but notice at the end of verse 21, it said, well, let's read the whole of verse 21 again, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Daniel understood why the exile lasted 70 years and the land of Israel lay desolate for 70 years. The reason is, if you turn to the book of Leviticus now, and chapter 25, and we read verses 3 to 6. This is the law of God. This is part of the Mosaic law, part of the law of God. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest, for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of it, sown accord of your harvest, you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land, and the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, for you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for your food. So, just as the Jews, according to their law, were meant to work for 6 days and then rest on the Sabbath, so they had a kind of sabbatical year as well. They had a cycle of 7 years. Okay, so Israel were meant to work. They were an agricultural people, okay? You can see that in the calendar. The Jewish calendar, it operates around the agricultural cycle. Okay, they're an agricultural people. And so Israel were allowed to sow and to reap for 6 years, but the seventh year was a sabbatical year. It was the Shemitah. And so that year they were neither to sow nor reap. They were to just leave the land and let it rest on the seventh year. So they could work for 6 years. On the seventh year, the farmers were to leave the land, let it rest. So if you turn to Leviticus 26, in Leviticus 26, this is a passage in which the Lord outlines the judgments that would come upon his people if they turned away from his laws and statutes. One of which concerns the sabbatical year. Okay, so we're going to read verses 27 to 35. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it, I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. Do you get it? That's what Daniel has been reading. And you see, the point is this. It appears that that is exactly what they had done. For 490 years, they had not kept the sabbatical year. And 490 years, you see, really equates in Israel to the whole period of the monarchy. In that period, they had not kept the law of the sabbatical year. Now, in other words, they'd missed 70 sabbatical years. 7 times 70 is 490. For 490 years, they'd not kept the sabbatical year. Now, that's not necessary. That doesn't necessarily mean that some Jews had kept. Some Jews might have. There might have been some righteous Jewish farmer here and there who did keep it. But what it means is, in the main, as a nation, they had abandoned that. And they hadn't kept it for 490 years. And if you think about it, it isn't difficult to see why, is it? See, you can imagine them thinking, hang on a minute, if we don't sow our seeds in the seventh year, and we don't reap a harvest in the seventh year, we're not going to have anything to eat. And farmers who had lands, who made their income from the land, would be thinking, hang on a minute, whoa, you know, if I don't sow and reap in the seventh year, it's loss of income. So you can understand why. What the farmer wants is to find ways to get his land to yield more crops, not leave his land for a full year doing nothing. But you see, the point is this. God, who created all things, knows better than us what's best for the land. It's possibly, I'm not a botanist or anything like that, an agriculturalist, but I have heard that one of the problems is overproducing, you know, on the land. You know, and it doesn't give the land chance to replenish its nourishing agents or whatever they are, I don't know. But see, God knows best, doesn't he? He knows what is best. Yet, I suppose what's even more important than that is, see, this is a matter of faith. If God says, okay, you work for 6 years, you sow, you reap for 6 years, and on the seventh you don't, that means they've got to trust him for what they're going to eat on the seventh. Is that good for your faith or bad for your faith? If you've got to trust God, got to be good for your faith. But you see, where the natural mind comes in, it says, no way am I going to do that. I'm not going to risk it. You see? You've got to learn to trust the Lord. That's the point. Now, of course, some people might have said, well, okay, but let's face it, that law, the sabbatical year, it's not as important as some other laws, is it? They might have said to themselves. You know, laws of, you know, do not murder and, you know, do not commit adultery and do not steal. I can see they're important. Don't take the name of your Lord, the Lord your God in vain. That's important, yeah? You know, even, you know, keep the seventh day holy. That's important. But the sabbatical year, nah, it's kind of not as important. But, so, does it really matter whether we keep it or not? Of course it matters if God said it. And incidentally, this is a law to Israel. You see, the Jews are intrinsically connected with the land. They are. I'm not saying that, you know, again, I'm not a farmer, but, you know, it may well be that the principles that are outlined here would be good the whole world over. But you see, there is something unique about Israel. The people of Israel and the land of Israel are intrinsically connected together. Therefore, this law was given to the people of Israel concerning the land, but they broke it. For 490 years, they broke that law, and so God said, sends them out of the land, not just for that, but for other reasons too that we've seen, sends them out of the land that the land might enjoy its Sabbaths for 70 years. In other words, that the land might catch up again. So that's why 70 years. See, again, the liberal critics would say, you know, we don't know when the 70 years started, we don't know when it ended, and, you know, why 70 anyway? 70 might not mean 70. It all is accurate down to the letter, trust it. And there is a reason for it. And so in conclusion, I just want to say this. If we want to get understanding, this is where we get it. Daniel was an extremely wise man, wasn't he? We've seen that. But on this issue, he gained understanding from the Word of God. That's the first point. If we want to understand our times, it's the Word of God. It's not BBC News, or ITV News, or Sky News. We said last week, that could well be news that is biased, or even fake. If you want to understand the times, it's the Word of God will give you the clearest understanding of the Word of God. That's the first thing. But understanding should make us do something. As I said, Daniel understood by the books, but he didn't just sit down and say, my word, that's interesting. It drove him to prayer and to intercession. In fact, it tells he prayed all day, interceded, fasting, with fasting. He saw it coming. Do we believe the Lord's coming soon? Yeah, well, I do. But what does it make us do? Does it just make us people who are interested in prophecy? I hope not. I hope it does something to us in our life. I hope it drives us to prayer. I hope it drives us to preach and to want to share the gospel with others and to be living right. You know, it should drive us to do something. And then lastly, you know, you can't pick and choose from the Word of God which bits you think you would like to keep and which bits you don't. You know, it's relevant to us. You know, okay, I've just said, you know, some of the law is specific to Israel, but I'm talking about particularly the law of Christ. You know, you can't say, well, yeah, I'm okay with that, and I'm okay with that, but I'm not doing that. You know, we can't say some bits of it are more important than others. It's all relevant to us. It's the Word of God, and we do well to pay heed to the Word of God. So next time we're going to look a little more closely at Daniel's prayer, and then after that we're going to go into this great prophecy at the end of the chapter. So let's just have some prayer.